way that I see it, I got 7 other people to worship God with me. And in the Old Testament, 7 was a number of completion and perfection. So this is just the right group to worship with. We're going to look at some passages here. And we're only going to look at verses spoken by Jesus while he was here on earth. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. I'd like to thank Mom and Dad for coming, since they are back in the States, and it's good to have them back. I've heard a lot of good things that they did over this last few weeks. So, if you'd like to turn over to Luke 2. Luke 2, and this is going to be the main topic and the main place that we're going to be in our Bible. So if you'd like to mark at that place, we're going to be returning here quite often. Luke 2, and we're going to be beginning in verse 41. Now his parents, his meaning Jesus, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it. But supposing him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey. And they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Whenever Christ stayed behind and stayed within the temple to listen to these teachers that were among them, he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing because he knew what his Father's will was. And that's just like it is today. Every kid knows what makes their parents tick. I remember whenever I was a kid, some people would say that I still am, but I remember that if there was a certain thing, that I would go to Mom for certain things because she's the more compassionate one toward what you want to do. But then Dad was the one that you had to get with if you needed some more important advice. No offense, Mom. But we know how to work our parents. It's just a thing of most kids. But the thing about us is, as children, we're not perfect. And as our parents are not perfect either. However, we have a Father who is perfect. And Jesus had this same Father who was perfect. And he was perfect himself. And so as we look at this passage, Jesus had a perfect Father and always had business that was pure and just. And that phrase, "my Father's business," it's in the New King James Version. I'm reading from the New American Standard. It says, "my Father's house." But it literally means, "in the things of my Father." To be about the things of my Father. To do what my Father wants me to do. Over in Matthew 23. Matthew 23. And verse 9. We know the verse
quite well.
Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. In the epistles, we read that we were adopted as sons. And that is why God is also our father as well. And so in this, we have a perfect standard of what our father's business is, for what our father wants us to do every day of our lives. The way Jesus does his Father's business shows us a perfect example and perfect order of how we are to accomplish that business. And so since it was Jesus' Father's business, that's what we're going to be looking at. Only words that Jesus spoke about his Father's business. So we're not going to be looking at anything other than the Gospels. Most of our text will be from Matthew or Luke. So let's begin. In verse 43 of Luke 2, starting there we read, "And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey. And they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him." Jesus had left everything that he had known at that time. He left his parents. He left his relatives. He left his closest friends of that time. And probably, he left the only food source that he had at that time, because they probably wouldn't have had given him the money to go buy it himself. He left everything to go and stay in the temple, even those that he held dear. Over in Matthew 6, in verse 33, the first point that we're looking at is to forsake all. Our Father's business is to forsake all. Matthew 6, 33. Again, I'm in the wrong chapter. Alright, but we know the verse. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." To forsake all means that we are not literally leaving everything behind, but that we are constantly growing and focusing on the things of God. We're focusing on those things so much that it becomes first in our lives. And all those other things are put to the side. To forsake all means to put our focus on God's things and not on our own. Over in Luke 14. Luke 14. First in verse 33. "So then, none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his own possessions," or as the New King James reads, "who does not give up everything." Close to that. We must forsake everything that we have, no matter how precious it is to us. Everything and everyone that puts us behind what God wants us to do must be forsaken. Also up in verse 26 of the same chapter, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." I use this analogy all the time, but what this is saying is not that we literally hate those people, but we're putting all the things of God on such a high pedestal that it is that as if we hate those things, because our love for Christ is so high and our love for the things of God is so abundant. It's as if we hate the other things. We forsake and give up all our own possessions to put Christ and God on a high pedestal. Over in Luke 18, and we're in this point going to be reading the whole passage, but we're going to split it up a bit. Starting in verse 18, a rich ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." If we put things that we have before God, this young ruler most likely had never been in want. He had always had exactly what he needed, and probably even more than that. He was very rich. But Jesus told him, "Forsake it all. Sell all that you have and give to the poor." If we put those things, those monetary things, those materialistic things before God, it'll make it a hard way to get right in the sight of God. It's going to make it difficult for us to get into heaven. It's possible, but not likely. Because our love for that money is going to fill our hearts instead of God. Beginning again in verse 28, Peter said, "Behold, we have left our own homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much as this time, and in the age to come, eternal life." If we leave those things, if we forsake all that is blocking our way of God, we will be greatly rewarded. We will have such a reward that all these monetary things on earth will seem as dust, because that's exactly what they are. The next point we're going to be looking at is back in Luke 2. Luke 2 and verse 46. "Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions." What's our Father's business? Our Father's business is that we learn all. Jesus was listening to the teaching of his people so that he could learn more and more and continue learning, even though his parents had already taught them so much. In Matthew 13, verse 9, we're going to be spending a lot of time in Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and verse 9. This is right after Jesus had told the parable of the sower. And he says in verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He had just told this parable about seed being spread on all sorts of soils, whether good or bad. And he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Even before the parable was explained, Jesus said, "You should be able to understand this." He made it down to the most simplistic way that he could of what this was talking about so that they could understand. And it could be understood. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It was able to be understood. But they chose not to, as we'll read later on in the passage. In fact, beginning in verse 13, 13 of chapter 13, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly, I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." While he made this parable easy to understand, there are some things in God's word that are hard to understand. Not everything is just as simplistic as the parables that Jesus told. Because even the prophets didn't understand some of the things of God. Even the prophets, they may not have understood that Jesus would be the Son of God. But we read later on that the apostles and the disciples understood this. Especially Peter. Some of these things that the apostles were about to learn and had already learned, the prophets wished they would have known. But it was just too hard to understand at the time. Many will not understand what to do, but to those who do, at the end of verse 15, and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. If we do understand what he's wanting us to do, if we do learn exactly what it is that we should do, there's healing. We can be able to be forgiven. And not only that, we can have the ability to do what God wants us to do. Because we understand. And we will be blessed. Over in Matthew 11, just a couple pages back. Matthew 11, and we'll begin in verse 28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find, rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If we learn from God, we can have comfort. We can have peace because we understand what God wants us to do. The more we learn, the more peace that we have because we know and we find out how loving God is toward us. Whenever we learn, we find peace, we find happiness, and we find ease from these walks of life. For our final passage in this point, over in John, John 8. John 8, and we'll read 31 and 32. John 8, 31 and 32. "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" Many people pervert this verse. They say they'll make you free. You can do whatever you want. But that's not what it's saying. He was speaking to these Jews that believed in him. They were being free. They would become free from from the law whenever they learned. They would become free from the bondage of sin that they couldn't get out of with the law. They would become free if only they would learn what it is they wanted him to do. We are set free when we learn, but learning only comes, as we see in verse 31, learning only comes if we put it into practice. This is something that I know quite well, because in math class, if you're doing your math assignments and you're just following along with the pattern, and you say you've learned the lesson, and then whenever that test comes around, and you're sitting there, and you see logarithms and division and, multiplication I think I can get. But you see all sorts of different stuff that you have no idea what you're doing. You haven't learned a single thing. You got to be able to do what it is that you've learned. Learning is futile if you don't know how to apply it. And that's what he says in verse 31. If you continue in my word, and you are truly disciples of mine, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You can't have one without the other. You have to either have both or none at all. Learning is a practice, not just a state of mind. As we move into our third point, let's return back to Luke 2. And we're going to be looking at verse 47 now. We've forsaken all. And because we've forsaken all, we have the ability to learn more. And now that we have the ability to learn more, we have the ability to teach all. Next point that we're going to be looking at in verse 47. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Jesus now had the understanding. And he was telling other people around him. He was now giving answers to the questions that he had before. Because now those teachers were asking him questions. They saw his wisdom. And they were asking him questions, and he was proclaiming it to all that could hear him. And they were amazed. Over in Luke 4, just a page or two over, Luke 4, we're going to be looking at verse 43. Luke 4, 43. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. He couldn't just stay in that one place that he was. He had to go out and preach the word to all that were around him. Because that's what he was sent to. And if you'll turn over to Mark 16, verse 15. I'm sure most of you could quote this verse. Mark 16 and verse 15. This is the same thing that we have been sent to do. The Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Christ was sent for this purpose, and we are sent for this purpose. We must teach all. Over in Matthew 10. Matthew 10, in verse 27 and 28. Matthew 10, 27 and 28. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the hilltops, housetops. Do not fear for those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Many people that we hear about today, they have the thinking that Jesus whispered something in their ear, and that they have to follow that thing, but you're not obligated to. No, Jesus said, if there's anything whispered in your ear, and there's not today, but if there's anything whispered in your ear by Him, if there's anything hidden and said in a secret and dark place, you proclaim it. It's not a secret. Most people already know a lot of it, but there's still things that they need to learn as well. We got to teach. No matter how ashamed we are of the gospel, which we shouldn't be, we got to teach it. Because there's a person, there is a being who can destroy, who can send our soul to hell. We can't worry about the people around us. We can't worry about those who are able to cut our wrists and slash us and stab us and shoot us, no matter what it may be for what we're teaching. We can't fear them. We got to fear God. If we don't teach, we're going to be sent to hell. There's no ifs, ands, or buts, no sugarcoating about it. If we don't tell people what we believe, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1 and verse 16. We got to teach, or else we will be punished. Over in Matthew 15, Matthew 15, 12-14. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" So it's talking about the Pharisees here. And he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall in a ditch." A short story about this verse. There was this little article that my mom found, and it was all these little kids had been finishing well-known quotes, but they didn't know what the ending was. And so whenever this quote came up, it said, "When the blind lead the blind," and there was a blank. So the kids had to fill it in. So they said, "When the blind lead the blind, get out of the way." And that's just about right. Whenever there's a blind person leading a blind person, there's going to be trouble. You're either going to have to get out of the way, or they're going to fall in a ditch. If we teach what we don't understand, we're blind. If we teach what we don't know to the answer to, then we're blind. And not only are we blind, but we're leading that blind person to destruction as well. That person that doesn't quite understand. If you don't understand yourself, how are you able to teach them what is the truth? A little thing about evangelism. It's okay to say, "I don't know." Just say, "I don't know, let me study that, and I'll get back to you about it." Because if you tell them something wrong, and you come back and say, "Oh, sorry, that wasn't right," they're going to have the impression that you're just flip-flopping all over the place. It's okay to say, "I don't know." Because that's the truth. So we don't need to be blind, and we don't need to be leading those that are blind if we are blind ourselves. In Matthew 5 and verse 19, our last verse for this point, Matthew 5 and verse 19. "Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven." Let's stop there for a second. Whoever teaches others to forget about what has been commanded shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. I had to ask my dad what this meant by the least in the kingdom of heaven, because I didn't quite understand what he was saying. Can there be different levels of salvation? No, that's not right. What it means is that they will be destroyed, because there is no least. There's only those who will be rewarded and those who will be destroyed. We have to teach what is the truth. Let's finish up the verse. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We will be richly rewarded if we teach what is the truth. If we teach the truth, we will be rewarded. And if we don't, we will be least. For our final point, over back in Luke 2. We've forsaken all. Now we can learn more. We've learned more. Now we can teach more. We've taught more. Now we can perfect all. Verse 52. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus was constantly growing in wisdom. No matter how much or little it was at the time, he would grow more. Every day, he would grow toward perfection. He was already perfect, but now he's growing more in wisdom. In Matthew 5 and verse 48, Matthew 5 and verse 48, Jesus tells those who are on the mount that he's preaching this sermon to, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, Jesus commands us that we are to be perfect. Well, what does he mean by that? Because we read that every man sins, so thus, no one can be perfect. How are we to be perfect in God's eyes? I looked up the Greek word here, and I think it's teleos is what the word is. And what it means is complete. In various applications of labor, growth, mental, and moral character. Completeness. A full age. A full man. Perfect. It's not that we're not able to sin. It's not that we're growing to not be able to make mistakes every now and then. It means that we're growing. It means that we're trying to grow and grow in the Lord, in wisdom of God. In Matthew 13, this kind of illustrates those who are trying to be perfect, how they're going to grow. And that's what it means. Matthew 13, again, the parable of the sower. And in verse 23 it reads, and the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit, brings forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. To become perfect means that we are constantly growing and trying to do what the Lord and what our Father wants us to do. One year it may be only 30-fold. One year it may be 60-fold. And the next year we should be growing to get that 100-fold. We should be constantly trying to bear as much fruit as we possibly can. We must be constantly trying to grow in the Lord. Because if we don't grow, we're going to wither and die. In Matthew 5 and verse 20. Matthew 5 and verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. What we do must be more than those of the most self-righteous person. The Pharisees were judging themselves by themselves and not by what God had to say. They were judging themselves by what they had done the last year. What they had done the last year. Not by what God wanted them to do. We must be more righteous than they. How? Because we must grow. Or we will not see the kingdom of heaven. If you're not growing, you're dying. So, we've forsaken all. And maybe we haven't forsaken all, but we've forsaken some. So by forsaking some, we learn a little bit more because we're putting God's thoughts above our own. We've learned some more. Thus, we can be able to teach more. We've taught a little more. Now it's time to grow a little. The Christian life is not about being perfect. It's about the strive to become perfect. We must strive to forsake all things that are in our way of what the Lord wants us to do so that we can do our Father's business. Christian life isn't about forsaking everything. It's about striving to forsake everything that may be in our way. We must strive to learn all His Word that we can We must strive to learn all that is in His Word so that we can understand it and do His Word and His will. The Christian life isn't about learning everything, not about knowing everything that we possibly can. It's about learning what we can and the strive to get there. We must strive to teach all that we may come in contact with and all that is in His Word. Must strive to do that if we wish to do the work of our Father. The Christian life is not about teaching everyone or everything. It's about striving to teach those that we're in contact with. Striving to find those few souls that we can touch in a way. We must strive to perfection. So that if we long to be in our Father's house, we can be there. The Christian life is not about being perfect. It's about the strive to someday become perfect, to become incorruptible of this body. There may be some here. Who have not been growing, who have not been striving to do their Father's business. We may have come short of what it is that our Father wants us to do. Jesus shows us what our Father wants. At 12 years old, He showed us what our Father wants. Many of us don't even understand what our Father wants until we're out of the house. But He knew. If you're struggling to find
your Father's business, to find your Father's house so you can live in. There's an opportunity tonight to grow in whatever way you need to. And I believe that everyone here has been baptized. But if you feel that if at that time in your life you didn't quite understand what you were doing, you didn't quite understand the commitment that you had to make and what it meant to be baptized, to put away that old man of sin, to die to that old man of sin, be buried with him in baptism, be raised a new man to walk and to grow. Whatever your need may be, we ask you to come forward at this time as we stand and as Dad leads us in the song that was selected.